husband and wife who have had such marital troubles that their infidelities are well known about town. They're looking for help, says John. And I like to have them for dinner and then take them to our church afterwards. I tell John that the neighbors might think it strange if we identify with people of low reputation. That it would be best for them to go to church directly and have my father minister to their needs. Sounds good, but that was not being Christ-like. All these scenes on the surface might seem fairly typical of the family life. Yet as each one flashed before me, I was gently made aware of a truth about myself. My determination to protect my hairdo in the car at the expense of others was not only self-centeredness, it was the beginning of a pattern to get my own way. My early rising to bake biscuits was not to show John how much I love him. There's a John there too, right? There's Diane. But to impress others with what a good wife I was. My great search to find matching mother-daughter outfits was not for Brenda's security as much as an effort to tie my daughter closer to me. Wow. The candles and perfume act was not to make it easier for me to give myself more completely to my husband. It was a bit of fantasy on my part to make our physical relationship seem better than it was and to give me story material to impress others with the romantic quality of our marriage. I mean, if it's real, it's fine. If it's artificial, it's not good. My turn down of the adulterous couple was the most devastating scene of all. Seeing my self-righteousness and pride made me want to hide my head under the pillow in shame. How this act must have grieved the Spirit of God. Tears flowed down my cheeks. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. The presence did not have to say a word. Nor did he try to soften the impact. I felt all by the exposure of my selfish, arrogant nature. When the tears of repentance came, there was comfort and reassurance in his manner. And then once again I saw on the screen his word for me in clear block letters. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you see a sin like that, someone who has met Jesus, think about the 1,235 sins of your life. No wonder there are lots of tears in heaven. So the purpose of the sermon this morning is to cut down some of those tears that we need to have, right? You can have tears of joy, that's fine. But it's so that when talking about something real here, I really could feel God's love for each one of you. And when I talk to people and relate to them one by one, I really feel God's love for them. And I really want, from all my heart, to see each one and each Christian, like Paul, the desire to see each one present themselves before God. If my life can help just one person stand before God, such that person lives a better life, and a life that is really worth the life that Jesus is proud of and pleased with, that will satisfy me. All of us are going to meet Jesus. What is Christianity? What is Christian life? It is not a program. It is a relationship with Jesus. Let me read some scriptures on what this Christian life is like, the foundational principle. And it's basically understanding that Jesus lives in us. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Unless we understand what it means to die to everything within us and allow Jesus to live it through us, we don't understand Christianity yet. You can't be a Christian. None of us can be. It is Jesus who lives through us that enables to be a Christian. The acknowledgement that nothing in us can do it is important. Because as long as you and I think we can be good Christians, yes, we can do it. We have failed. Because it becomes just a religion, not a faith and relationship. No one can please God. Only Jesus living through our lives can please God. Not even in ourselves can we please God. That is why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nothing in us can please God. And every Christian needs to go through the principles of Romans, which I'll summarize for you. Romans chapter 5, it talks about us being justified by faith, which all Christians have received. Then Romans 6 points to the fact that none of us could actually live the life. He goes on to say, in Romans 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Romans chapter 6, it says here, and he begins to talk about the Christian life. The Christian life is not lived separated from it. The moment you and I are separated from the vine, we stop producing. Christianity is union with Jesus. Not belief in Jesus alone, but union with Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. And Paul in chapter 6 talks about the importance of that union. He says, verse 4, chapter 6 of Romans. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as God was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What life? Not our life. The life that is now flowing through us. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. And then he gives us a summary of the Christian principle in chapter 6 verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, doesn't that again emphasize union with Him? Not just belief in Him. Not just accepting Him. But union with Him. letting him live through us. And that's a foundational principle that Christianity is union with Christ. If Christ does it, you do it. If he doesn't do it, you don't do it. See, you're not obligated. There are a lot of good things to be done. Yes, there are lots of poor people in India to feed and to evangelize. Lots of things here and there. But God has Jesus in you doing your little part. That's all. We don't have to take more than we can. It's union with Jesus. That's the key to Christian life. And in chapter 6, he reveals that Christianity is just a union with Jesus. And chapter 7, he acknowledges that it's impossible. Now, this is Paul the Apostle, one of the foremost Christians of the Christian world since Jesus. He himself acknowledged that in himself, he can never please God. Look, this apostle who has turned the whole known world of his time to Jesus acknowledged that he couldn't have done it without Jesus in him. And he says here in chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And then he says in verse 22, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now from verse 17 to 24 is all confusion. "Therefore being justified by faith, Jesus has now come into me. And I reckon myself as dead in Christ, alive unto God. Then I need to recognize in chapter 7 that I still can't do it. Even though He's in me. Even though I'm in union with Him." And it says the key is in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It says no matter whether you understand verse 17 to 24 or not, but no, it looks confusing. You know, I will to do, I won't do, yet what I won't do, I do what I want to do, I don't do, do this, do this, do that. Confusing. Forget about all those things. Basically, he's trying to tell you, he can't make it, mate. He just can't make it. The Apostle Paul says he can't make it. And he says, how will he make it? Verse 25. The word is the word true. I hope in your Bible the word is true. It's through Him that He can make it. And constantly in His life, He reminds us that that is what it is. It was Jesus in Him. Jesus in Him. And look over at... And chapter 8 concludes with the very fact that now is Jesus, His Spirit is in us and is in us working through us. He dwells in us. The whole chapter 8, based on this one fact, He dwells in us. He abides in us, therefore we can walk with Him. And before we leave chapter 8, just to show you the main goal of what He wants us to be, in chapter 8, it says here, verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That is His purpose for us. His goal for you and I is not that we'll be great evangelists, pastors, apostles, prophets, and all those good things. They are okay, but His goal is that we'll be Christ-like. Christians, the foundational goal for every Christian, whether we are in the ministry or not in the ministry, is to be Christ-like. And when we stand before Jesus face to face, it's how much Christ-like we have become that determines our reward. That means that you could have been anointed and have an office of an evangelist, you could have won 100,000 people to Christ, but you are a very bad-tempered, fussy, temperamental evangelist. And then, when you live your life and you went to Him, you have a ministry, but you are, when you reach Him, you are three-quarter Christ-like. Then another dear little lady who loved the Lord so much and lived the Christ-like so much that all her neighbors know if like meeting her is like meeting with Jesus. She's 99% Christ-like. Question, you know who gets more reward? She does. She does. The goal of Christianity is to be like Christ. That's our goal. He said, but brother, what about all these souls to be won? Wait a minute. The more Christ-like you become, the more burdens you actually will have for those souls, naturally. And when you actually go to those souls, it's not an effort because there's an energy bringing you there. But if you do it without the energy being there, you will somehow either make it into a program. And you can do it without love in your heart. You can do it out of duty and obligation. Or out of a guilt, sense of guilt. Which is why I never believe in motivating people to go out and win the loss by telling them statistics that right now, every minute, you have at least about 100 people dying without Jesus. Right now, at this time. Oh, wow. But between the time you turn the Bible, another one has gone to hell. Oh my, hell burns hot, terrible, eternity, no way out, oh no. And then you begin to feel so guilty, and you go out, and you evangelize out of your guilt conscience. Only when God has worked inside can we work outside. God never demands more of us to put out than what He puts in. And Paul keeps mentioning that in 1 Corinthians chapter, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And in the Greek, the word with is also in me. Look at that. It was God in Him that works out. It's a relationship. It's a flow right through. Once you begin to see it, I would challenge you, look at Paul's writings very carefully the next time you read the New Testament, because he wrote most of the New Testament. And you see how many times he shows you that it comes out of what God builds into him that he does it. It's something in him. And it's the vine feeding the juice to the branch and the branch producing the fruit. In Ephesians, where even when he talks about his ministry, he never speaks of it as an office to attain as much as it's something to grow into. He says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effective working of His power. And if you read carefully, he talks about that working power is from within, inside Him. Now as we conclude this, the other area on the point two, and that is that we grow in Christ by degrees. We grow Christ-like by degrees. That is why the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, you look very carefully in Ephesians chapter 3. The gist of the prayer is verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you notice that? He's not talking to non-Christians, he's talking to Christians. And here the Ephesians are already born again, baptized in water, tongue talking, Bible carrying, demon chasing, hallelujah, hand raising Christians. And it says, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts. What he's praying is a greater measure of Christ to be in them. A greater measure, a greater measure. And brethren, we grow from glory to glory, grace to grace. Because the Spirit begins to make us more and more Christ-like in measures. Didn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that as we behold Him, we are transformed from glory to glory. Even as looking into the face of God in Christ Jesus. So we are transformed as we have a relationship with Him, and as we have union with Him, we are transformed into Christ-likeness. There are different measures of Christ in our life. Now, that's hard to understand in the Spirit, but it's talking more in terms of the Christ-likeness of His presence. Christ is present. He's already present in our heart, but He can increase even more, like in Ephesians chapter 3. When their inner man is strengthened, Christ will dwell in their hearts, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints all these things about Christ. In verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There you have it. The fullness of God. And so we have there, in summary, that Christianity is just the end result is to be Christ-like. The beginning is a walk with Him when Christ came. Christianity starts when Jesus comes into your heart to live, not when your mind begins to comprehend who Jesus is. That is only the mental concept. Christianity takes place when Jesus comes into your life. And He inside you, He affects your mind, your motives, your thinking. And Jesus, in a sense, Jesus is growing on your inside. Actually, it's you. But it's you growing to be more like Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 5. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Remember the other part? Without me, you can do nothing. Zilch. Nothing. And that stands for eternity. We can do nothing if we don't abide. And I have a track from Hudson Taylor. After all his years in missionary activity, towards the end of his life, he wrote a little track. I couldn't find a track, but I found another one by Josh Mueller of a similar pattern. Hudson Taylor says, at the end of his life, he says, he found that the most important thing in his life, the most important Christian principle, I mean, he's a man who's been about, you know, years and decades as a missionary. He says the most important Christian principle he found is abiding with Jesus. To be in union with Jesus is the most important principle. For out of that principle derives every other. George Mueller found, and this is one of the tracks he wrote in the latter times of his days, and I'm sure you heard George Mueller, the great intercessor, who he had an orphanage that is supported by faith. He says, it pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefits which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. See, no matter how long you walk with Jesus, I came to know Jesus in 1974, so I have been Christian for about 26 years. Some of you could be longer. But think about all the great truths we have learned, great theological understanding, the Bibles that we have understood, great concepts of faith. But of all of them, the most basic, foundational, important thing is Christ lives in us. We are called to be like Him. We are called just to be in union with Him. And let everything, I repeat, let everything, 100% of everything we do, let it be out of the abiding in Him. For if you abide in Him, Jesus says two things. You will bear much fruit, and your fruit will remain. It will last for eternity. That's an important foundation. Abiding in Christ, union with Him. You can learn everything else, but this you must master. And everything else will fit into place. Let's pray.